first reading is taken from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. And we have a second reading, which is in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. And verses 36 to 39. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, and every other nation under heaven. And at this sound, this multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself."
Anyway, thanks very much for reading. Let me add my welcome and ask you to keep a finger or some kind of marker in Acts chapter 2. We're going to be flicking between Joel 2 and Acts 2 quite a bit. One of the most harrowing and immersive films that I've seen is this one. This is 1917. You might have seen it. It came out a couple of years ago. It follows two fictional British soldiers in the First World War who are sent as messengers across the battlefield to stop a battalion of 1,600 men from walking into a German ambush. Two very ordinary people in a race against the clock to deliver a vital message that will save countless lives. And the reason the film is so immersive is because it's very cleverly filmed in just two continuous long shots. So it makes you really feel like you're there with them in the action. Very realistic. But the only thing I found slightly unrealistic about it was the idea that you would send just two men alone to carry such an important message. But hey, it's Hollywood, and makes for a dramatic film. Well, as we come back to the book of Joel today, we find Joel describing a situation of similar urgency, a vital message that needs to go out, a race against the clock, ordinary people given a critical task. And we've seen that Joel himself had that kind of role in chapter 1 and the early part of chapter 2. His job as a prophet was to warn people that the day of the Lord, a day of disastrous destruction, was coming, to deliver the message from God that the only way of escape was to return to the Lord, to call on him to relent and to be gracious and merciful. And we saw last week that the people listened to Joel, and they did cry out to the Lord, and God answered them by promising a day instead of restoration. But now as we come to the end of chapter 2 today, Joel looks ahead even further. And now he foresees another day of vital urgency. Another time when the day of the Lord will again be on the horizon. Another day for prophecy, for urging people to call on the name of the Lord. Except this time we're going to see there are going to be lots more prophets. And the reason we had Acts chapter 2 read to us just now is that in Acts 2, Peter preaches a sermon on these five verses from Joel. And though obviously he wouldn't have had a printed sermon outline like we do, if he did, I reckon his three points would have been something close to these. That time is now. Those prophets are you and me. And the Lord on whom we must call is Jesus. And you'll see those are going to be our three points today. Firstly, we are now in the last days. So notice what Joel had foreseen, verses 28 and 29. They describe a day coming when God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh and that they would prophesy. And then do you see verses 30 and 31? Joel says that would happen at a time when the day of the Lord is just around the corner. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. In other words, the widespread coming of the Spirit is a sign that the day of the Lord is very near. And that is exactly Peter's point in Acts chapter 2. As the apostles there are gathered on the day of Pentecost, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit and begin preaching the gospel in various different languages. And just look how Peter interprets what's happening. Verse 15. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And what Joel said would happen is happening now. And so notice how Peter actually slightly alters the wording of Joel to help us understand the significance. Joel's prophecy began, it shall come to pass afterwards. And Peter, notice, quotes that as, and in the last days it shall be. Because Peter had understood the meaning of what Joel was saying. The widespread coming of the Spirit is a sign that the day of the Lord is very near, which means we are in the last days. Back when Sir Alex Ferguson was manager of Manchester United, people used to talk about Fergie time because Manchester United had a habit of scoring winning goals late into injury time. And Sir Alex would run along the touchline, pointing at his watch frantically, indicating there's still time left. And somewhat mysteriously, when he did that, injury time always seemed to go on for a little bit longer when Man United were behind. I'm not trying to sound bitter. Peter's point is that we are in Fergie time. And this is the time when you send the goalkeeper up. You throw caution to the wind. This is the time for urgent action. The world has entered into added time. The last day, the day of the Lord, is about to come. And so Peter's urgent message is the same as Joel's urgent message that we saw a couple of weeks ago. Joel, remember, he preached that people should cry out to the Lord, that they should return to him and rend their hearts. Well, look what happens at the end of Peter's sermon, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. See the connection? And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." Well, so far you may be thinking, well, this is just what we heard 2 weeks ago, exactly the same message again, urgently repent. But here's the really exciting thing that this part of Joel adds. See, unlike Joel, it's not just Peter who prophesied that message. He is not the only Spirit-filled messenger. At Joel's prophecy was that we would all be filled with the Spirit. And back in the Old Testament, God's Spirit came on certain individuals, like kings, for particular tasks. But just as Joel prophesied, now the Spirit is poured out on all believers. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, that is regardless of gender, sons and daughters, regardless of age, young and old, regardless of status, male and female servants. And the Spirit has been given to us for a particular purpose. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And in fact, that is what the dreams and visions mentioned there are about as well. When I was a teenager, I had a friend at church who was really keen to persuade me from this verse that all Christians ought to have dreams and visions today. But that's not Joel's point. Back in the book of Numbers, God says this. This is Numbers 12, verse 6. "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." And see, dreams and visions were what Old Testament prophets needed, because that was how they were to know God's message. Joel's point is that one day all believers will have the Spirit, and so we will all know God's message. We will all be able to prophesy. His point is about prophecy. In fact, you see how Peter, again, Acts chapter 2, verse 18, he adds in the extra words, "and they shall prophesy" at the end, just to make the point doubly clear. And notice Peter and the apostles didn't need a special dream or vision in order to know what it was they were to prophesy. They just preached the gospel. There's nothing that Peter says in this sermon that's something that you wouldn't have known if you hadn't read one of the Gospels and understood it through the power of the Spirit. And we know what the gospel message is because the Spirit has opened our minds to understand and believe the Bible. And again, look how Peter finishes his sermon in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In other words, if you are a Christian, if you have repented and trusted in Jesus, then God has commissioned you as a prophet. Because that is what it means in Joel and in Acts to have received the Spirit. And everywhere in Acts that you see people filled with the Spirit, and what they do next is boldly preach the gospel. And so do you see, these five verses in Joel are immensely significant. And they actually set the agenda for the whole of the book of Acts. Because that's what Peter's speech at the beginning is doing. And it is based on Joel. And they set the agenda for the early church. See, this is God's strategy for reaching the world with the urgent message of the gospel. His strategy is no longer one prophet. And so as great as it is that God occasionally sends the world a D.L. Moody or a Billy Graham, really gifted evangelists, you know, that is not God's main strategy. God's strategy is you. God's strategy is you. You are his mouthpiece. You are equipped with his Spirit, with the knowledge of the gospel that the Spirit has given you, equipped to warn the world that the day of the Lord is near, to urge people to repent and believe in Jesus. And that is our message. Our message is repent and believe in Jesus to be saved. That was Peter's message in Acts chapter 2. Now that was Joel's message in Joel 2. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That sentence, it really sums up the whole of the book, the whole of the message of Joel. And it's a sentence that actually not only Peter, but Paul also quotes in Romans chapter 10, because it is so, so key. And we're not going to go to Romans 10 now. You can check this out for yourself afterwards if you like. But Paul basically makes three points from that verse. One, he says, look, do you see, it's always been clear what God's message to the world is, how he wants us to respond to him. The idea that we are hopeless sinners who cannot keep God's law, the idea that we deserve, therefore, a day of judgment, and that we cannot save ourselves, and the idea that our only hope is to cry out to the Lord for his grace, that we should call on him to save us. And that idea, it isn't some kind of new invention in the New Testament. That is the consistent message of the whole Bible. And people sometimes say to us, don't they? I wonder if you've heard this. Oh, that's just your interpretation of the Bible, isn't it? But, you know, there are so many different versions of Christianity. I can be sure you've got the right one. You've got the right message. Well, there are certainly matters in the Bible about which we could understandably come to different opinions on. But praise God, the central message of the gospel is not unclear. God has made it very clear. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The second point that Paul makes is that God has also made it clear that the Lord on whom we must call is Jesus. And I want to show you that that is exactly the same point that Peter makes in Acts chapter 2 as well. So I wonder if you notice that Peter actually ends his quotation of Joel 2 halfway through a verse. It's actually halfway through Joel 2, verse 32. So Joel 2:32 actually ends with these words. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors there shall be those whom the Lord calls. Now notice, Peter does actually close his address by referring to that second half of the verse. So verse 39 in Acts, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. But in between, what he does is he gives us an explanation of the first half of the verse. What does it mean that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we didn't read them all out, but verses 22 to 36, they are all about Jesus and the fact that Jesus has been raised in accordance with the scriptures. And so Peter's conclusion comes in verse 36. This is his conclusion. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. See what Peter's saying there? Who is the Lord on whom everyone must call? The Lord is Jesus. That is who the resurrection has shown Jesus to be, just as the scriptures said it would. Hence Peter's appeal, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ. That's why the apostles insist in Acts that there is no other name that can save us, that he is the one we must call out to. And that's the exclusive part of our message, if you like. Jesus is the only way to be saved. But it's also radically inclusive, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, something that both Paul and Peter stress is that everyone in this verse really means everyone. Acts 2, verse 39, again. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And so what happens next in Acts? Well, the gospel message that begins in Jerusalem goes out to the whole world, to all kinds of people. And so whoever you are here today, this offer, this promise, it is for you. And it is a promise. And that's something worth pausing on for just a moment, because actually that is another wonderful new thing that we find at the end of Joel 2. Do you remember back in our first sermon on Joel, we saw that it wasn't actually certain that God was going to save Israel. Calling on God to save them, that was the only thing that they could do. Their only hope, chapter 2 verse 13, was that God was a gracious and merciful God, the kind of God who relents over disaster. But would he? Actually, they couldn't be sure. Verse 14, who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Their hope was a maybe, and maybe God will save. And of course it turned out he did. We saw that last week. But he wasn't obliged to. Actually, it would have been absolutely fair of God if he hadn't. But now, notice, end of Joel 2, as Joel looks forward to this day of the Lord still to come, a day when it would again be prophesied that we should call on the Lord's name. See, now God gives a much more certain promise. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And just how precious is that assurance? How kind of God to give us that. Not just a hope, but a promise. See, if you ask anyone of another religion whether when the end comes, they think they'll be okay, almost always the answer you'll get is, I hope so. Well, praise the Lord. The gospel of the true God is better than that. Our God is kinder than that. Do I remember when I was a young boy going into my parents' bedroom late at night and waking up my mother because I was just terrified by the thought of hell. And so my mum wrote out for me actually on a postcard a number of different Bible verses where God promises to save those who trust in Jesus as their saviour. And I can't remember whether this one was one of them, but it could well have been. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the central message of Joel. It is the central message of the church. It is what God has commissioned us as prophets to tell the world. And that is actually just what we saw at the end of our series in Luke, at the end of Luke's previous volume. Do you remember how Luke finished with Jesus opening up the disciples' minds to understand the scripture? And remember how he said this to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And remember, we said that at the end of Luke, by the end of Luke, that first part had happened. Jesus had died and risen. But the scriptures also said that the message of repentance and forgiveness should then be proclaimed, which is what Luke's second volume, Acts, goes on to talk about. And so one of the reasons that Luke wanted us to have certainty was so that we would be confident in proclaiming that message. Because that is the key thing that now needs to happen. And you might have been wondering at the time, well, where did the scriptures say that the second part was to happen? Well, one of the key places is here, in Joel chapter 2. Again, do you see how exciting and significant these five verses are? This is the mission of the church now. And it is so important that we are persuaded of that. And because I think one of the key things that holds the Western church back from evangelism today is a lack of conviction that preaching this message really is the thing we're supposed to be doing now above everything else. And that is really easy to see in the Church of England. So as a curate, I occasionally have to go on these training days with other curates in our area of London. And over the last couple of years, on a number of occasions, I've heard them say that this is a time when the church needs to be speaking prophetically into our society, speaking with a prophetic voice. But what none of them mean by that is we need to warn people that the day of the Lord is near, and we need to warn them that they urgently need to repent. And see, what they mean by that is we need to tell people that racism is wrong, and we need to tell them to care for the planet, and we need to tell them they ought to look after the poor. And look, all of those are good things. But that is not what it means in the Bible to speak prophetically. The message of the prophets, the message of Acts, the message that we are filled with the Spirit to go and prophesy is call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. See, that is our urgent mission. Do you remember the urgency we saw in Joel just a couple of weeks ago? Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. See, Joel was not saying, stop the wedding, because we urgently need to sort out social housing. He was not saying, stop the wedding, because we urgently need to reduce our carbon footprints. He was saying, stop the wedding, because we urgently need to call out to the Lord in repentance. You might have noticed we called this little series Escaping the Darkness, because the message of Joel is that a dark day is coming, a day of judgment for our world. But God says there is one way, just one way, to escape it. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. And if you are a Christian here today, God has commissioned you with that message as a prophet. You are God's strategy. You are God's prophet to your law firm, to your IT company, to your university, to your hospital, to your school. It isn't exciting to think we actually have here amongst us now in this room prophets to Croydon and Islington and Holloway and Bloomsbury and Camden. It was great last Sunday, wasn't it, to hear a bit about Rebecca and Caitlin and their plans for next year. It isn't exciting to think as a church we are sending out a prophet to Thailand and a prophet to Bordeaux. I know that some others here amongst us are thinking about maybe going abroad to take the message of the gospel elsewhere in the future. I wonder, might you think about doing that, being a prophet to another part of the world? Or whether or not that might be for you in the future, for now, you are God's strategy here to reach your neighbours, to reach your colleagues with a vital message and a really wonderful promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. We're going to turn to prayer.
Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we ask now for your mercy. We think of all the things we need to repent of. We are sorry. We praise you that we can know that as we call on the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we are saved. As people filled with your Spirit, we pray that we would proclaim this good news to all around, our family and friends, our colleagues and neighbours. And in these last days, as you have sent many prophets into the world, we pray many would call on your name, repent and be saved. We thank you for all our mission partners, your mouthpiece around the globe. We turn now to pray specifically for Alkesh and Katie and their son Theo, studying for ministry in Kenya. Please give them patience, humility, perseverance, and lots of grace as they seek to build close relationships with their church family there. And we pray that as they grow in the knowledge of you, they'd grow in the love of you too, and in their Christ-likeness. We pray for the cost of living crisis that is impacting us here in the UK and others around the world. We particularly pray for East Africa and the impact the rise in food prices is having there. Father, we pray that as many are starving and many are dying, you would provide. We pray you'd use us and your church that has an abundance to supply the need of those who are lacking. We think of our brothers and sisters in those places, and we pray your name would be glorified as your people across the world love one another. Give us here at Euston Church wisdom in knowing what to do. And we pray what we've learned in Joel this afternoon for your church in East Africa. Despite facing famine, we thank you that their greatest need is met, that they'll be saved at the coming of the Lord. And we pray that they'd proclaim that to others around them, and that in this time of crisis, people would find hope in the gospel. For your glory, and in the name of your Son, we pray these things. Amen.